Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team. So 2025 is coming right up. Is everybody ready for that? Ready for a new year? Maybe. Hopefully. Hopefully it's good. I want to talk to you about a great thought for this new year, for 2025. And I'm going to, for a couple weeks, talk about this title called Time of Your Life. Time of Your Life. And I want to look at life. One scripture that we're going to look at a little bit more next week is Psalms 90. Moses wrote it. It's considered one of the oldest psalms. And it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our life is limited. We all know that. The older we get, the more we know that. Our earthly bodies are not eternal, and they start to break down. That we're kind of, I think of life as sandwiched between everlasting to everlasting. When we start, it's everlasting, but we get a small window of life on earth before we go to everlasting heaven. And one thing that we got to think about is, where does our little life story, not the everlasting part when we get to heaven, but our life story we have now, where does that fit into God's story? There's billions of people on earth, and God created you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. Where does your life story fit into the story of God? Something deep to think about as we go into a new year. But how do we number our days? How do we gain wisdom? How do we make this year worth living? I think of the older I get, the more I see the repetition of life, that we get up in the morning, we go to work, I play with the kids for a while in the evening, I go to bed, and then I start it all over again the next day. That is pretty repetitious. And I think that how do we make 2025 better than 2024? How do you constantly better yourself and get closer to the Lord and find the purpose of life? So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about, how do you have the time of your life? How do you use the time of our lives? If it's repetitious and it's kind of all, we're just going to do the same thing, and we're going to have children, and their children are going to get old, and we're going to get old, and then we're going to die, and things are going to keep going. How do we take that small time that we have and make the most out of it? Have the time of our lives. I want to talk to you from Ecclesiastes today. And the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've probably read it or maybe read part of it, I'm going to teach you the whole book today, because the book of Ecclesiastes is made to be read in one setting. So many times in Scripture, we read parts of it. You can take the Gospels and read a couple sentences or a chapter or paragraph and get something out of it, and then go back the next day and read it again. Ecclesiastes, in my opinion, it's one complete thought, and it's made to be read from beginning to end. I'm going to not read you the whole thing, but I'm going to give you the point of it today. King Solomon wrote it, third king of Israel. He reigned about 3,000 years ago, and it was called the Golden Age, because there was no war, really, to say, during Solomon's reign, and he was brilliant. He had this God-given wisdom and understanding, this knowledge that surpassed anyone's, and he used to sit down and think and write. He contemplated. He used the incredible knowledge God gave him, and he asked this really powerful question. He asked a question that all people will ask, but Solomon's smarter than most of us and was able to ask it in a powerful way. What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of it all? He in his incredible wisdom, sat back and thought and wrote Ecclesiastes. Really, what's the purpose of life? And I tell you, Ecclesiastes is a little bit of a dark book. It's not always most uplifting. But there's some powerful points I want to pull out to you, because Solomon asked that question, took the intellect and power and knowledge, and said, what's the purpose? Why do we do it all? And Solomon experimented with everything, with marriages, with pleasure, with laziness, with busyness, being rich and powerful, had parents. I mean, he had tons of children. He understood science. He experimented with everything. He looked into everything. He sought knowledge in everything. And he sits back and he writes Ecclesiastes in a powerful way, where we can take all of that wisdom and kind of divide it down and say, okay, so what does Solomon say the purpose of life is? And Solomon, being an intelligent person, he starts with a thesis statement. If you go back to your college years, the thesis statement is the main idea that they put it right up front, and then they try to spend the rest of the scriptures explaining and supporting that thesis statement. So I want to read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, these are the words of the teacher, him calling himself the teacher, King David's son who ruled in Jerusalem. So here's his thesis. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Pretty uplifting, huh? Like, you're glad you got up for that, and you're like, okay, dismiss church, and you gotta go home and think, okay, Solomon says everything's meaningless. But let me go through it a little bit. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. He says, we grow up, we have kids, we work hard, we die, and the sun keeps going. I've thought of that scripture many times when I've done funerals, and people close to you have passed away. You think something's like, literally, the sun's going to stop. Like, how can things just keep going? But Solomon's right. They just keep going. That person may be loved or missed, but in a few generations, they're forgotten, not known, and the world keeps going. And you think, what can we gain from all those labors and hard work? When you think, well, I got a nice car, or I have a nice house that you pay payments on and eventually trade in for a new one, or you eventually leave it to your children. Solomon has a point. The work, the toil, what does it really gain us under the sun? Let me keep reading in verse 5. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out to the sea again. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how we see it, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself, as it has been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Keeps on going, proving this thesis where he says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is utterly meaningless. And Solomon writes this whole book in this kind of dialogue, of kind of pointing out truths that we know and we can see in a powerful way. And he just says, hey, all the things that we think are happening, it's just going to happen again. Nothing's new. History just repeats itself. And he says, under the sun, 29 times that I count, 29 times in this 7 chapters, I believe, he says, meaningless under the sun. And what I believe he's trying to get us to do is he's trying to think of all the experiences we can see under the sun. And I think he's trying to get the readers to look past what's under the sun. Because he's going to point out that the true meaning of life isn't found under the sun, and talking about the shining sun. That we think of our lives as a sum of the experiences we had, the people we knew, the people we loved. Maybe that's part of life. But there's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be more to it than under the sun, because if going to work and having a car and a house and having a few children and getting old and die is what life's about, then it might be meaningless. Then it might not be worth living. Then it might be kind of sad if that's all it is. But Solomon points that there's more than what's under the sun. And he taunts us that there's to look beyond what's under the sun. I'm going to skip to chapter 9, verse 11. I guess there's 9 chapters. I read the whole scripture before I preached this sermon, but I guess I didn't look how many. 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 9, verse 11. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or the wealthy, to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Let me read to you, I think in this other version too. And just another thing, excuse me, he points out. Can you get me a water? So I'm just going to read to you in the New Living Translation. That was NIV. I said, I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. That's Solomon's wisdom. And we know that's true. We don't want to know. But we know that there's some chance to life. That you can be really, really smart. We know some really, really smart people who aren't successful at anything. We know some people, some athletes who were the best and got hurt or didn't get the right team or didn't get the right shot and they never became what they could have become. That there's a chance to life. And Solomon writes this book, and he looks at the world, and he looks at people, and he's more intelligent than anyone on earth at this time, and he says, unfortunately, there's chance that sometimes the good people don't do well, and the bad people do well. We see that sometimes. We see people who the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We see people who are blessed and seem like they have everything, and they don't even know who God is. They blast from his name. We see people who do everything right, and then they get sick, or something happens. Because, unfortunately, until we get to heaven, this is not heaven, and we will have to deal with the world as it is. And he kind of creates in this narrative randomness to it all, that there's a randomness. And when people are hearing this and reading this and living their lives, they're like, yep, I can see that. Life is meaningless. So you want to ask, like Solomon, is this just to make me feel sad, or is there a point to this? Like, what's the truth? And then he gives us this hint. I want to read to you just in chapter 3. Every once in a while throughout this book, he would put in a little hint to something that is not just under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want to read to you verse 11. It says this, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He gives them this hint that once in a while, as you look around throughout the world, you see something that's truly beautiful. You see something and it makes you think there is more than the randomness of life. You see something, you see someone do something for something, or you see an extraordinary act of kindness or love, or you see something in life, and you see something in nature, you see beauty. Solomon pauses in his rant of randomness, pauses in his everything is meaningless under the sun, and he thinks there are times in my life where I've seen something truly beautiful. And I'm not sure what he was referring to, if he was referring to someone doing something for someone or some extraordinary true love or maybe the power of a sunset. But every once in a while, Solomon says, you can tell that there's more to life than what we can see. And you are all sitting here today because you believe that. You believe that there is randomness in this world and that we live in a fallen world where sin is rampant and where there's hurt and disease and bad things happening, but you still came to church because you too believe there is more than what we see under the sun. And then in the second part of verse 11, he says something super incredible. He says, verse 11b says, he also set eternity in the human heart. And this is what this means. He set eternity. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he also has set eternity in the human heart. Every culture in this world has asked the question, what's next? What's after? Animals don't do this that we know of, but every culture in the human world thinks there's got to be more than growing old and dying. They've all asked the question, come up with different answers, many of them, but they've all asked the question because God set eternity in humans' hearts, meaning he said in every intellectual person in this world, this part of you that knows in your heart that there's more than what the earth has to offer, what this short life has to offer. He said eternity in your hearts, that part of you knows there's more, there's an after, that this isn't the end. It's the only thing that really we can look back and binds all those cultures, that he truly set eternity in the hearts of people. That we can look back and we believe there is something more than what's under the sun. There has to be, because it's in our hearts. There has to be an after. And so many times we need to quit trying to find purpose in the context of our life, or the circumstances of our life, or our experiences of our life, and find purpose in the eternity of our life, in the what's more than what's under the sun in our life. And now I want to read to you in verse 12, he sums it up, and he gives us a conclusion on this matter, and he says this in verse 13, "Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter." He said, now that I've ranted to you for 12 chapters, now that I've said the same point and over again, that life's meaningless, it goes in circles, it's meaningless, it goes in circles, we work and work and work, and he said, sometimes I've found some joy in my fruits of my labor, and sometimes I haven't, that we live and live and live and strive and fight to survive and have children and have some fun, and then we die, and yet, here's my conclusion. This is what we should do. He says two things: fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. Solomon in scripture, in this we read, he says, I have tried everything. He said, I've tried everything, good things and bad things. I have seen everything in my time. I've seen people prosper and I've seen people fail. I've seen the wicked rise above the good, and I've seen the good being blessed before too. I've seen, what parents think of their children, and I've seen good, I've seen bad, I've seen it all. And I feel like everything under the sun is meaningless, and he says, this is what I think, though. There's eternity in your hearts. You know there's beauty, you can see it from time to time, that there's more than earth, that there is heaven, there is God, there's power. And then he says, two things, it's all I can give you. He doesn't give them this, and I almost wish he'd take that verse and just expand on it. Like, you spent 12 chapters making me kind of feel down, so give me a couple of the good. But he just gives them he's like a doctor, no offense, but this doctor textbook of, here's the point, go home and think about it. And he says this: fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God, you could translate that to respect, honor, glorify, worship, love. It doesn't just mean tremble in fear. To honor God, to love God. Fear God and keep his commandments. And in the New Testament, Jesus gives us a commandment. He says, this is the greatest. He said, this is a new commandment I give you. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Love the scripture. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. That I think if Solomon had heard Jesus give that commandment, hundreds of years later, he would have written that down. To fear, honor, love God, and to love people, to keep his commandments. The new commandment Jesus said, love one another. He said, that's what I think it's going to boil down to. Love God, and love his people. To honor God, honor his people. That, yeah, there's randomness, but there's more to life than what's under the sun. Our hearts even point out that we know there's eternity in this world, the next world. So as I kind of bring this together, and I want to talk about this a little bit more next week too, and I want you to think about that for the rest of this coming week. Think about, how do I live, how do I have the time of my life? How do I, as Moses said, number my days? How do we gain the heart of wisdom by numbering our days? Numbering our days means make the most out of every day, that they're limited. If you had unlimited money, then you don't care how much money you have. If you got limited money, you're going to hopefully know how much money you have so you don't run out. We don't have unlimited days on earth. We have unlimited days in eternity. But this earth, this life, it's limited. So to make the most out of each day, and I would say since 2025 is next Wednesday, so let's make the most out of each year. Let's make a decision in our hearts that I'm going to make 2025 my year. And we do that by making the most out of each day in that year. Maybe you've thought about going back to school, or you thought about, you know, volunteering, or you thought about helping, serving, loving. Serenity talked to me so much on the way up here. My voice is just kind of dying. I love you, baby. I think of three things I want to think about. First, let's pray that God will help us to see his will for our life every morning and make the most out of it. To not take this day for granted because it's numbered, and to see that, say, God, help me to every day wake up and know that you have a plan, and how can I make the most out of my life? If you're maybe single, that you're not married, then I want to encourage you to look for purpose, not in finding the right person, because only God can fill that, but in being the right person. If you're a parent, this is something that I've thought about many times, is don't trade your opportunity to invest into your children for a job somebody else will have when you're done. So many times I see parents take jobs that they can't be present any longer. And don't give away what you have, what's good in your life, your children, and investing in them for a job someone else will have. We all have to have jobs, but find one that you can still invest in your children. If you're retired, my wife and I have talked about retirement, I'm still a ways off, and I'm like, I'd love to be one of those snowbirds, right? They just kind of go down to Florida and relax in the sun, and that's okay. But I would encourage you, don't hide if you're retired. We need you. We need you. If you're close to retired, you probably can believe that, as Solomon said, that it's like chasing the wind, working and toiling and fighting. It's like chasing the wind because you know it's meaningless. What's truly important is what's eternal. So don't disappear. Remember we had, when I first started in Hollowell, as First Baptist Church in Hollowell, we had a small church that grew really quickly. And we had two retired guys that were in our church, both married. And they and their wives were super, super prominent in the church. They did so much because they were retired and they served us. And both of them ended up being snowbirds and leaving. And you wouldn't believe the gap it created in our church. Like, there was a huge missing part when they left because we needed them. And then one of them eventually came back to the church and said how much I missed him. And I said, you have no idea what you do and how much you do, how much it affects us, how much it blessed us. Because sometimes you don't know what you have until it's gone. But don't stop investing in people, in your life. Don't stop living, because our days are numbered. And let's live the time of our lives this year. Amen? Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Solomon's incredible knowledge and Moses' psalm that we read, Lord. So much of it is applicable to us today, Lord. And I pray that this 2025, we would live the time of our life, that we would truly be able to see through the randomness and repetitiveness of our life and know that there is more under the sun than going to work, that there's something eternal in our hearts that longs for purpose. And Lord, our purpose is found in you. And as Solomon summed it up, our purpose is to love you, to honor you, and Lord, to honor your people, to love you and to love your people, to be a blessing to you and a blessing to your people. Lord, help me to start to live out that purpose, to make my days matter, to find purpose in our lives. And let's make 2025 an amazing year. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.